If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue in our series devoted to God's church. This morning we'll be joining family of God. Last week we looked at how the church is family, that we are family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. But this week we're looking at how do you join that family. And so we're going to look at how God has adopted us into his family. And so if you would, I'm just going to read one verse from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and then I'm going to pray. And so if you would, follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. But I'm going to start at the end of verse. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Let us pray. Father, as we gather here to read your word and to discover your wondrous love for us that you displayed through your son Jesus Christ, open our hearts to the truth of your word. Help us to rejoice and praise you. And Father, lead us to share such good news with those around us. Now, Father, may we receive your word with meekness. In your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
So Darren and I were talking about adoption yesterday. I was telling him about sharing my testimony of salvation with my children the night before. And so he thought it was befitting to share that quick. So here's the short version. I was a criminal investigator for the Army in Korea, investigating those that were guilty of man's law. And about that time, I went to a little church in Eungeong-ri, Korea called Lighthouse Baptist Church, where Pastor Bruce Roscoe was preaching. And I heard the law of God and the gospel, though I'm sure I had heard preaching of this and been searching for God for many years. I heard the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. It made sense that I was a sinner, that I had lied, that I had blasphemed, that I had committed adultery and murder in my heart. And then, as a good schoolmaster, the law pointed me to Jesus Christ. And I realized that I was exceedingly sinful. And woe to me. And what must I do to be saved? And then the good news of the gospel made sense, that Jesus just didn't die for those people that are sinners. Jesus died for this sinner. On the cross, when he bled out for me, after he was born of a virgin and lived a sinless, perfect life that none of us could live, he died for me. And it was fitting with what Darren's going to be talking about today that I realized for the first time in my life after that night, about the 12th of November, 2006, I was in bed, my sin was exceedingly sinful, and I cried out, Jesus, save me from my sins. And then I realized that I was adopted into the family of God, that I was a child of God, and the good news made sense. And that was by the power of the Holy Spirit, the faithful preaching of God's word, and the love of the church. And so praise be to God that he didn't leave me to myself and my sin, but he called me out, just like he called you out, beloved, from death to life as sons and daughters. Amen.
What is your story? How did you join the family of God? If the church is family, God's family, and he is our Father and we are his children, then if you are not a part of the family, the question would naturally arise, how do I become a member of God's family? How do I become a child of God? How do I join this household of God that we talked about last week? If you are a Christian, if you are a Christian and you have a family member, maybe a co-worker, a neighbor, maybe the cashier at the store where you shop the most, or a waiter at the restaurant to which you go, and they ask you, how do you become a Christian? How do you become a child of God? What would you say? What would you tell them? Would you say, well, just come on down to 11 Meadowwood Drive to North Stafford Baptist Church and show up regularly on Sunday and do good works and be nice and have a private faith just between you and God? I pray not that would not be one of the things that you say. And too often there are many people who come to church who really have nothing to do with Christ. Sinclair Ferguson, one of my favorite theologians and writers, says, one of the saddest things in the world is to see people who are connected to the church, yet disconnected to Jesus. It is possible to think that you're a child of God when you're not, because of the works that you do. Or even if you do good works and you do them in the name of Jesus and call him Lord, or even if you do those works supernaturally and mighty, Jesus still might say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, then, who then is a child of God? How does one join the family of God? To paraphrase slightly, Charles Hodge, who was a great American theologian of the 19th century, he says this: a child of God is one who recognizes Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God, our Father, who as God manifested in the flesh, loving us and dying for our redemption, and who is so affected by a sense of the love of the incarnate God as to be constrained to make the will of Christ the rule of his obedience, and the glory of Christ the great end for what he lives. In other words, what Charles Hodges says is that God the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our redemption and the forgiveness of sins so that we would love him to his glory. That is who a child of God is. And so if you're a child of God, you are a child of God when you receive and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or you're a child of God when you're transformed by the love of God in Christ Jesus, to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourselves. Or you're a child of God when you no longer live for your glory and end, but for the end and glory of God in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:5 here helps us understand how this happens. And if you look back at the verse, he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And so in this verse and the accompanying text that we're going to look at around it, verses 3 through 14, what we see is that the Father adopted us as his sons and daughters, that the Son redeemed us by his blood, and that the Holy Spirit carried it out according to the purpose of God's will. And finally, all to the praise of his glorious grace. God did it all to the praise of his glorious grace. In fact, this is what verses 6, 12, and 14 say, that it's to the praise of God's glorious grace. So let us look then at what verse 5 tells us by looking at verses 3 through 14 in its context. And so the first thing we're going to find, that to become a child of God, that God in love adopts you as his son and daughter in Christ. That God in love adopts you as his son and daughter in Christ. That's what it says. It says, in love He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And so God has adopted us. God has done something. It is God who has done it, that he performed an act. He performed a choice, and he adopted us in that. He adopted us because of love that we're told here. That was his motivation for adopting us as his sons and daughters in that. Well, look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption." And so God, because God chose us, God elected us to be his sons and daughters because of his love for us. That's the first thing we see here. The reason he did it, the reason he chose us, was because of his love for us. In the verse here where it says he chose us, even as he chose us, is just a word that means he elected us. He elected us. And maybe you've heard that term before. It's used in different places in the Bible, that God elected us. It just simply means that God chose us in that. That he decided before the beginning of time to predestine us. He destined us before time to be his sons and daughters in Christ. It says it's before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the Lord. That means even before creation, even before fall, before man had sinned, that God chose us, that among the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God chose to act and to do something about his children, his creation. And so he chose us before the foundation of the world in love, through his love, because God is love, we're told, that he chose us to be his children. He did it out of love. And so we see here that God chose us or elected us before the foundation of the world. And he loved, in love, he did this. He adopted us as his children. Now, this means that God chooses whom he will save, who he would be his children, that it is a work of God. It is his sovereign will, not because of any merit of our own. God didn't look at those of us who are Christians. He didn't look at us and say there's something good there. It wasn't because of any merit of our own. It was simply because of his sovereign will. You see, we had no merit, right? That we were sinners separated from God, separated from one another, and separated from ourselves. But God, in love, chose us. And so we see here that this choosing, this election, is a manifestation of his love and grace in our lives. That's the first thing we notice here, that this choosing is not because of anything we've done. It's a manifestation of God's love for us, that even before he created us, he loved us so much that he chose us in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thought. And so here's the important thing we must know, that this choosing, this election, this is not human speculation. This is not human speculation, but this is what God has revealed of himself through his love in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's right here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's not human speculation. Despite what maybe you have heard, that John Calvin, that great theologian, invented election and predestination. He did not. It's right here in the Bible. And God, it's in Ephesians 1, verse 4. It's in Ephesians, verse 11, where it says, "In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." It's in 1 Corinthians 1:27, that passage where Paul says God chose the foolish things of the world, the same the wise. He chose the weak things of the world, the same the strong. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who are the sons and daughters of God. there, that God chose them, and he chose them, we know, from before the foundation of the world. Or it's even found in John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus, out of the words of Jesus, his mouth himself, he says, "All that the Father gives me," again, God chooses, "will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And so it's also found in many other passages throughout the Bible. Why? Because it displays God's love for us. That he loved us so much that even before the foundation of the world, he chose to adopt us as his sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And so we may not fully understand this wondrous mystery, but it doesn't mean that it isn't true. In love, God chose us in Christ before creation. But also, the other thing we need to know is that this choosing, this election, it took place so that we would be holy and blameless before God. That's what it says there, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, that is, before God. That God chose us so that we would be holy and blameless before a God who is holy and blameless. That's why he created man, right? So that man would worship him and serve him, and yet Adam sinned, and that sin became passed down, that we're sinners. And so God is redeeming us so that we will be holy and blameless before him. That is why God has done this. He's done it out of his love to be holy and blameless. The negative of that statement, by the way, is that God chose us so that we would no longer sin. And that's why part of becoming a Christian is turning away from our sin, is repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus Christ, that he chose us so that we would no longer sin. We were made his children so that we would no longer sin, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, and that we would no longer be under the curse of death. And so God chose us, therefore, that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says. And this election, this choosing, it should lead us to humility. Humility. The humility in the fact that we had nothing to do with our salvation, that God from the beginning of time chose us. And so it should humble us. It should humble us so that we can worship God, that like the Apostle Paul here, that our only response is that we break out to the praise of God's glorious grace. It was nothing we have done but God's choice alone to save us, to redeem us, to adopt us as his sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And so I would say to you that if you're a Christian and are boasting in your salvation in the sense of, look at me, I'm holier than thou, look at what I've done, then you don't understand what has taken place here. That it was nothing you did, it was the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, based on no merit of your own, that God has saved you. Therefore, the only proper response for all of us who are in Christ Jesus is to boast in the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, don't boast. He says, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord, right? That means to glory in Christ Jesus. It means to praise him. And so we're to glory in his name. We're to worship God to the praise of his glorious grace for the simple fact that he saved us through no merit of our own. But even before the creation, foundation of this world, he summed us, he saved us. And in fact, this so moved Paul that he can't help in these verses 3 through 14, to break out three times in saying, to the praise of God's glorious grace. You see, this truth, this thought that God loved us so much that he saved us from the foundation of the world ought to so move us that we can't help break out in praise. That's why we gather every Sunday, isn't it, to worship our Lord, because of what he has done for us. And so we want to praise God for what he has done for us. When we look back at verse 5, in that, we see then that God has adopted us as members of his family according to to the purpose of his will. He chose us in love. And why? So that he might adopt us as members of his family according to the purpose of his will. That was why he chose us. He wanted us to be his sons and daughters in the family of God. Now, adoption, we know what adoption is, right? Yeah, usually you don't need to define that term. We're all familiar with the term adoption. It means to choose, to take one as one's own, to take someone into a new relationship. And so we're familiar with human adoption, where parents adopt children, that they go to an orphanage or to an adoption agency and say, hey, I want to adopt this child or these children. And so we have a concept of an idea of what it means to adopt someone and bring them into your family. And you love that person as if that son or daughter, as if they were your very own natural son and daughter, right? You treat them no differently from any other son and daughter. Well, that's what God has done. He has adopted us into his family. He has brought us and made us his own. He has put us in a new relationship so that our identity is no longer that we are slaves to sin, that we are under the curse of death, but rather now our identity in this life is that we are the children of God. And oh, what a glorious thought that we are God's children. He has given us a new identity. He has adopted us into his family. And so he has taken us as his own. And that was his reason, why, what his love moved him to choose us, to adopt us as his sons and daughters. Now, if that's true, maybe you've asked the question, or maybe you've had someone ask you the question, if this was what God wanted from the very beginning, and then why did God create man in the first place if he knew they were going to sin and fall? Why did he do so? Why did he? And maybe you've heard a person ask that question. Well, here's one answer that you can give them. So that he could adopt us into his family and he could bestow upon us all the blessings that come with being a son or daughter in Jesus Christ. In other words, here's what you need to understand as a Christian. Here's what you need to understand, that our adoption as his son and daughter in Christ is a higher dignity than our creation. That our adoption into God's family is a higher dignity than our creation. Yes, God created us in his image, didn't he? That's what it tells us in Genesis 1, that we're created in God's image. And that's a great thing, to be made in the image of God. It's a wonderful thing to be made in God's image in that. But more than that, it's a great thing to be adopted into a member of his family. That is a greater dignity. We're not only his creation, but now we are his children. We are sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Oh, what joy divine. Oh, what blessedness it is to be a child of God. So how do you join the family of God? God chooses you and adopts you in love to be his son and daughter through Jesus Christ. And the implication of that is that God is sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. It's not a work of man. It is a work of God. It is he who does it. His choosing of us preceded our faith, or any consideration of our faith in Jesus Christ. His choosing of us placed us in the family of God from the beginning of time. And his choosing shows us that God always loved us, and his eternal plan was our salvation. Verse 11. I read earlier, I'm going to read it again. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And so that is to say, according to one writer, that is to say that our coming to faith in Christ for salvation was not an accident. It was not plan B. It was from the foundation of the world. And it did not stem merely from our own decision, though our decision was involved in it, right? All who call upon the Lord shall be saved, and so we must receive and believe in Christ. But it was the outworking of God's own purpose from eternity. It was God who chose or elected us that we might be the sons and daughters of Christ. So in love, God adopted us into the family. Secondly, in Christ, God redeems you and unites you into one family. Not only does God adopt you, in Christ, God redeems you and unites you into one family. And look at verse 7. Verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That in Christ we have redemption through his blood. That Christ redeems those who believe in him by his death on the cross. That he redeems those who believe by his death on the cross. And so in Christ, we as Christians have been redeemed. That means we've been delivered by the wages. The wages are sin of death, and so if Christ redeemed us, he has delivered us from the curse of death. He's freed us from sin. How did he do it? He paid the price he paid that debt by his death on a cross. He took the wrath of God on our behalf. He purchased our salvation through spilling his blood on the cross. And so the Son of God, who was manifested in the flesh, who lived a perfectly sinless life in obedience to the Father, he died on the cross to redeem us. And because he redeemed us, we're no longer under the wrath of God. Because he redeemed us, we are no longer slaves to sin. And because he redeemed us, we're no longer, as it says later in chapter 2, we're no longer without God or without hope in this world. And because he redeemed us, look at further on, that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Because he redeemed us, it says that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Then it goes on to say, it says, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And so Christ, because of his redemption of us, we have the forgiveness of sins. But not only that, that this forgiveness has come according to God's grace. That means his unmerited favor. Again, nothing that we did. And then it says, in what he lavished upon us. I love that word, don't you? Lavished. I mean, wow, what a thought. It's not that he gave a little, right? But he gave a lot. He lavished it upon us. You think of a parent who lavishes upon their children, right? Whatever it may be. And you think, when we see that, right, we think, wow, that parent's spoiling that child. But God isn't spoiling us. But he is lavishing upon us the riches of his grace. Oh, what a great thought that God forgives all of our sins according to the riches of his grace. That he lavishes then this grace upon us. That means he gives without limit. Without limit, God gives us his grace. There's no end to it. It's without limit. There's no boundaries. There's no exceptions. Oh, I'm going to give you grace, Darren, but not for that, right? There's no exceptions to God's grace. He's lavishing his grace upon us. And there's no end to his riches of grace in that. And so if you've ever been lavished on before, you know that's a good feeling, right? When you get lavished upon. That's a good feeling. And God does that to us, that he lavishes his grace and forgiveness upon us. And here's the thing. Here's the wonderful news. Here's the great thing. He doesn't just do it in this life. He does it for all eternity. For all eternity. That's what chapter 2, verse 4 through 7 says. If you turn there, it says, but God, because being rich in mercy, because of the great love with what she loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, that's eternity, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a thought that it's not just for now, but eternity. That God, for eternity, that's forever, right? And yet God's grace is never going to run out. He's never going to have to say, well, I can't give you any more because I got to save some for this person over here. That there's no end to his grace here and in eternity. It will never run out. That God lavishes his grace upon us. That's why Jesus can say in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me and comes to me, I will never cast out. Why will he never cast them out? Because God's grace never ends. It never ends. That he will continually, and so no matter how much you sin or how bad a sinner you are, you can't use up God's grace. And it will never end, and Jesus will never cast you out. And then finally, we see in this that we're redeemed, that God redeems us in Christ, that he unites us into one family in that. As you look at verses 9 and 10, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as planned for the fullness of time to unite all things in him and things in heaven and things on earth. And so here we get to the purpose of why God adopted us as sons and daughters. What is that mystery? First of all, that mystery is that God has brought the Gentiles into his family, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And out of them, we find in chapter 2 of Ephesians that he's making them into one new humanity. And where does he place them? He places them together in the family. And so the first thing we see when he's talking about that he unites all things in him is that he unites all of us, Jew and Gentile, into the family of God. And he makes us one. And so no matter our background or where we're from, that God makes us one in Jesus Christ. And so we are joined together in a family called the Church Universal. But we're also joined together in a local church. We're to live out this adoption. And so we who are members of North Stafford Baptist Church have been joined together as a family in Christ Jesus. And we're united in Christ. We are one, one body, and united to him. And eventually, though, what this verse is talking about, that eventually, one day, that Christ will unite all of creation, all things in heaven and all things in earth, that he will unite all of creation and they will be under him. This is also, Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. I would encourage you to go this week and read Romans chapter 8. What a great chapter. We've studied it the last two Sundays in Sunday school. Today we studied where it says all of creation groans, right? Waits for the day when Christ will come and redeem. And so this is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about all of creation, but it starts with the fact that as we are adopted as sons and daughters in Christ, that we're united in the family of God called the church. Now, each week we celebrate the Lord's Supper, don't we? Now, why do we do that? Because the Bible doesn't say we have to celebrate the Lord's Supper each week. It just says regularly. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We celebrate the Lord's Supper every week because it is a manifestation. It is a demonstration of the gospel. It is a demonstration of this unity that Paul is talking about here in verses 9 and 10. And it portrays the gospel. And so every week we are reminded that Christ has redeemed us through his blood, that his body was broken and his blood was spilt. Why? For the forgiveness of our sins. And the act of celebrating the Lord's Supper together as the family of God, it portrays the fact that we have been united in Christ Jesus, and that one day Christ will unite all things under him, in things in heaven and things on earth. Therefore, we proclaim every week when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming not only the Lord's death when he comes, but we will proclaim the fact that one day all things, all of creation, is going to be united in Christ Jesus. And so what is the implication of this? The fact that God in Christ redeems us? The implication is that it's only in Christ that a person can be redeemed. And that therefore his redemption, the fact that God chose us, adopted us, and redeemed us, ought to lead us not only to praise, right? I already said that. But it ought to also lead us to share the good news with other people. If only in Christ you're redeemed, God's love ought to motivate us to share the good news with other people. That even though they are without God and hope in the world, that there is a Savior who can redeem them from their sins and save them from the wrath of God to come. And finally, then we see in this text that in love God has chose us. He's adopted us, that he's redeemed us, but we see that through the Holy Spirit, God seals us for the day of redemption. That God seals us for the day of redemption. If you would, look at verses 13 through 14. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so Paul here tells us that God chose us from the foundation of the world, that we're redeemed in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, but we're sealed for the day of salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit, that it's through the Holy Spirit that God does the work of salvation, that all of this takes place in that. So when you heard the word of truth, he says, when you heard this truth, when you heard the gospel, when you believed in Christ Jesus, he says basically, here's how you know that you've been adopted into the family of God. Here's how you know that you believe and that you're a child of God, and that's through the Holy Spirit, who is a seal, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. Now, so the first thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit gives evidence of our salvation. That the Holy Spirit in our lives gives evidence of the fact that we've been adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. In that, the Holy Spirit is our seal of authenticity. Have you heard that term before? Seal of authenticity. You know, in ancient times, they used to use wax as a seal of authenticity, like on documents or on possessions or on products that they're selling to say that they were authentic. And today, we still use these seals. You can find them on album work. You can go to a web page, and some web pages will have a seal of authenticity, meaning you can trust this website, right? They'll have that. And so any commerce, any money you spend, you can trust that it's not being stolen, that the website is authentic and your money's going to go to where it is. So we still use these seals of authenticity even today. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, that it's our seal of authenticity that we are the children of God. That we are the children of God. And Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the Spirit confirms our adoption into the family of God. It confirms our redemption. It makes our salvation real to us every day. Now, how does it do this? One way that we see, that we saw this morning in Romans chapter 8, last week in Romans chapter 8, but it's also in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. One way the Spirit does this, confirms this, or gives evidence, is the fact that we cry out, Abba, Father. That basically, that the Holy Spirit stirs up in us affections for God as our Father. That it causes us to love God as our Father. Remember, before we were in Christ, we were children of disobedience. We were rebels. We hated God, right? And so the Spirit, one way it gives evidence of our salvation, of our adoption, it stirs up in us affections, love for God. We love God because He first loved us. And so one way you can know that you're part of the family of God that you've joined is the fact that you love God, that the Spirit has stirred up childlike affections for the Father. But not only that, that He has stirred up affections for your other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So if you don't love the people of God, if you don't love His children, then there might be a reason for that, that you may not be part of the family of God. Because when you're the family of God, you love the children of God. You love His people. You want to be with them, and you want to serve them and love on them. And so the Spirit confirms it, gives evidence that way. But another way that the Spirit confirms it is it produces fruit in our lives, doesn't it? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. It produces fruit, these visible fruits that the Bible talks about, the New Testament. Love for God, love for one another, love for our neighbor, love for holiness and abhorrence for sin, right? And so we see this fruit and so those are the ways that the Spirit confirms that we have this seal of authenticity, that we are the children of God. But the other thing we see here, it says that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And so what is a guarantee, right? It's saying that this we guarantee this product, right? That it will work. That we guarantee that when you drive this car off the lot, it's going to get you home. You know, we're familiar with guarantees. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our salvation. It guarantees our inheritance. Our inheritance of salvation, that it guarantees that we truly are the children of God, that God has chose us, that He has adopted us, that He is working in us, and that one day we shall be glorified and like Christ when Christ returns. The Holy Spirit guarantees that. He guarantees the love of the Father and the work of the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. He makes the love of God and the work of Christ on the cross, He makes it effectual in our lives, that our salvation will be accomplished. That we don't have to wonder, is this really going to work out the way God said it's going to work out? That the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. This morning, as I mentioned, we were in Romans 8. What a great chapter. What a great chapter. It's a chapter of assurance, a chapter of what God has done. And so in this Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 23, it says, not only the creation, but ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is not seen, that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we'll wait for it with patience. It's the Holy Spirit who confirms that, who gives us hope that on that day when Christ returns, that our salvation will be completed in that. So the Spirit is our guarantee that he works everything together for good to those who are called according to the purpose of God, according to His will. But finally, we see that the Holy Spirit works our salvation to the glory of God. That's what He sends here at the end of verse 14. He says, "Those whom He I'm sorry, I went to Romans instead of Ephesians." He says, "As a plan for the who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Why is the Spirit doing all this work? Why? What is it for? What is the end? It's the glory of the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, in that. That the ultimate work and end of what God is doing is for his glory. That our salvation is for his glory. Yes, we're going to be glorified, right? That when Christ returns, that we'll be risen from the dead. Our bodies will be glorified. We'll be like Christ. And in doing so, God will glorify himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the end to what God chose us in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. To glorify himself. Not only to glorify us, but to glorify himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit guarantees our possession until the day when we're made new. And in doing so, Christ will be glorified. And in Christ being glorified, God will be glorified. So let me stop. How do you join the family of God? God chooses you in love. God adopts you as a son and daughter in Jesus Christ. God saves you through the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. And God glorifies you on the day of salvation so that Christ and the Father will be glorified. It is the work of God. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. That's how you join the family of God. Now, what is our part, humanly speaking? To believe and to receive Jesus Christ. To repent of our sins and turn to him. Something we can only do because of what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ, through his redemption. And then finally, our response is praise. Since we were created and we were chosen and we were redeemed and we were made a part of God's family, our proper response is worship. That's why we gather every Sunday to worship. That's why all throughout the week that you ought to be worshiping Jesus Christ. That our proper response to salvation is to worship together as the family of God. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, I would challenge you to ask God to apply his love in your heart, soul, mind, and will today. Allow his love to spill over into the lives of those around you and into your family members, into your co-workers, into your neighbors, and into the people you encounter as you go about life. Be reminded always that you are his and his promises are to never leave you nor forsake you. I will in no way ever cast you out. His promises are to stick to you closer than a brother. Christ promises to save you to the uttermost because he is always living to make intercession for you at the right hand of God. Your salvation, know this, your salvation is utterly and completely secure because of what God, the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did before the foundation of the world. In love, he chose you. In Christ, he redeemed you. Through the Holy Spirit, he seals you for the day of salvation. And so with the Apostle Paul, our only response is, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are the children of God. Let us pray. Father, how can we not rejoice? How can we not rejoice that you loved us so much that even before time, before creation, you chose us in your Son, Christ Jesus? That you had a plan to redeem us by his death on a cross the spilling of his blood, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and that we might be freed from sin and death. And that, Father, you called us to be your children, that we might worship you, that we might praise you, that we might glorify you, and in doing so, that many other sons and daughters would be brought to glory. And so, Father, help us to praise you. Help us to know the love that you've poured out into our hearts. And give us the courage to share such love, such wondrous love that you have lavished upon us in Christ Jesus with those around us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.